I mean, you know what heaven's going to be like? That guy, I don't know his name, he's going to be leading the choir, amen? And he's going to be, he has found the city he's been looking for, amen? And, amen. And it's going to be good. It's going to be real good. Amen. We're going to praise God. There's going to be so many things to praise God for. So many things. And so the title of the message this morning or afternoon here in a few minutes, the title of the message is The Song of Saints or Song of Saints. Grab your Bibles, turn to the book of Revelation and stand with me, please. Revelation chapter number 15. And I apologize if I keep drinking my water. I'm feeling quite parched this morning. I don't know, maybe it's the heat just drying everything out. But I'm probably going to knock that off there. I'll just... Revelation chapter number 15. I'm going to read the whole chapter again. And I think, possibly, maybe, next week will be our last week in Revelation 15. We'll see, but see how the Lord leads. And there are so many things that even in this message, I was going to make multiple messages. And so we'll mention them along the way. And there's even another concept that I'm going to mention real briefly that I was going to preach a message on, but decided to hold off on that as I feel like the Lord just didn't give me peace to do so yet. And so it's going to come up again later in Revelation. And so we'll deal with it then. Revelation chapter number 15, verse number 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having harps, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Amen. And after that, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breast girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And we thank you so much for how we have so much to thank you for, so much to praise you for. We know you've been so good to us. And Lord, we pray that as we look here today at this subject, the Song of the Saints, and we're reminded that that a very, very common thing in eternity and in heaven is going to be praising you. And Lord, may we not get tired of it. May we not get sick of it. May we not get sick of talking about it and preaching about it and doing it. And Lord, we just pray, Father, that you'd help us, Lord, to not just do so out of mechanics or duty, but help us, Lord, to really believe what we're singing, really mean what we're singing, when we talk about these matters of praise, when we praise you by the raised hand or by preaching, by shouting amen or hallelujah or something to that effect, Lord, that we're praising you, that we might do so in sincerity and in truth, and may we not refrain from praising you, Lord. We pray, Father, that you just stir us up, help us, Lord, to be excited about you and about all that you are and all that you've done, Lord. We look forward to all that you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so this is part three of Revelation chapter 15, and like I said, we might only just do one more message, and we'll just see how the Lord leads. But the text, the main text today is going to be verses 2 through 4, and really the end of verse 2, there where it says, having the harps. And so I'm going to just give kind of a little bit of a recap here. I don't want to go through all of the book of Revelation. Y'all know that we're like toward the middle point of the tribulation here in the book of Revelation. There are seven last plagues, seven last judgments that God is going to have poured out on the earth after this point, and we're building up to that. And the scene and the setting here, we're in heaven, and hope that's not mine's right there, so it'd be real loud. All right, so the scene is the setting is heaven, he says at the beginning of the chapter that he saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. And the great and marvelous thing about this sign is that we're there to notice what God is about to do. And last week we covered that concept. We covered the the preparation for the pouring, and we looked at what the big deal is about this these last plagues, and what the big deal is about the judgments that are going on. If you missed that, you can go back and watch that. I'm not going to preach it all over again, but in the midst of this, in the midst of the preparation for pouring out these vials, we have. I think it's still going. Figure out which vehicle it is and let us know so somebody will know whose it is. if it's yours, you know, turn it. Oh, okay. Well, yeah. All right. So, I just put him to work. It's fine. So, anyhow, in the midst of, is it a neighbor?
It's me.
Oh, okay. You're good. I just want to make sure it wasn't me, but I'm sure it's not me because it was out that way. So, amen. So, in the midst of the preparation for pouring out the judgment, in the midst of the preparation for the wrath to be filled up and completed, we have saints. We have those, and 2 weeks ago we looked at the victory of the victors. And so now we're looking at the song of the victors, really. And I just thought Song of Saints sounded better than Song of the Victors. And for whatever reason, in this chapter, we had the first message was the victory of the victors, and the second message was the preparation for pouring, and then this message is Song of Saints. And so I don't know why, but they're doing those things, and the next one probably won't. So there you go. Where it's the same letter. But the Song of Saints. So, first of all, we are standing on a sea of glass, or as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. That is a very interesting, very, very interesting thought and thing to discuss. And we're not going to do that today. Probably when we get to Revelation 21, we will cover it again. Or maybe sooner, we'll see. Or if you ask, if we have a Q&A, then maybe we'll discuss that. But a sea of, is as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. It's also mentioned as a crystal sea. Anyhow, it's an interesting thought, something for you to ponder on this afternoon. As you ponder on the application of the message. But here we are with harps, the harps of God. I for some reason I keep reading the harps of gold. It doesn't say gold, it says the harps of God. And so, in other words, these instruments belong to the Lord. They are His harps, and we get to play them. This is, by the way, not part of the message, but it's a freebie at the beginning. Everything that God allows us to be a part of is His, and we get to be involved. We get to carry around these bodies. These are His bodies. We are not our own. We're bought with a price. We get to carry those around and serve God with them. This building, it's not ours. It's not the church's building. This is actually God's building. This world, it's not man's. It's temporarily placed under the stewardship of man, but it's actually God's world. This universe belongs to God. All these things belong to God. Everything that you have, everything that you own, and everything that you are belongs to God. And He blesses us with the privilege of being able to be a steward of it. And so as we consider that, we have the harps of God in our hands. And notice I'm identifying us with this group. If you're born again, you'll be in that group on that day. And it says that they sing. So we're not just playing with the harps, which is great to play stringed instruments. It's a blessing. It's not just playing with the harps. In fact, all of our instruments that we have are stringed. That string, that string, that thing over there is stringed. This thing stringed. It's all string. Anyways, David talked about stringed instruments and such. And so, anyhow, we've got harps, and we're singing. We're singing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Now, I was tempted to go back and go into Exodus and go to these different places to see this song. What's the song? But there's no need to, because it says what we're going to say right here. It says saying. There you go. So we could go back and look and compare and whatever, or we could just read it right here. Saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, and for thy judgments are made manifest. Now, I don't know the tune of that song, but we'll know it in that day, and it'll be great and marvelous, because it's another sign that's in heaven that's great and marvelous. And I have 5 points, 5 basic points today. I'm going to give you those 5 points, and then we're going to break them down. First, His works. They're great and marvelous, and that's and then we got a couple sub points. Then His ways. Number two, His ways. Number three, doesn't start with a W. He is holy. Number four, His judgments. Hey, seems like it just goes right along with the text. Number five, the demanded response. That's kind of like grabbing the demanded response out of the different areas of the text and looking at it. So, no, I didn't go into like making them all illiterate or alliterating or anything like that. So, sorry, I was illiterate. And so, it's okay. So, point number one, His works. His works. I mean, this is important because we're going to sing about this. Now, are we going to sing about this particular thing for all eternity? No. But yes. It'll come back up. Right? We'll sing about it, and then we'll remember again that great and marvelous are His works. We're going to remember again that, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed. When I when through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur. Man, I got to go to the top of a more than 14,000 foot mountain last month. And looking down from the top of that mountain after you pick your heart back up and put it in your chest again. It was quite a thing. Man, I drove all the way up that mountain, 14,000 feet in that truck. Man, and we survived it. I was like ready to have a panic attack by the time we got to the top. It was actually a lot easier to go down the mountain than it was to go up the mountain. But for whatever reason, but looking out and seeing things that God made from that high. And that's not the highest mountain in the U.S. I think the next one over was just down the way a little bit. And it was only maybe 1,000 feet higher. Although 1,000 feet, you're like, only 14,000 feet up there is a long, long way up. And anyhow, and I'll show you some pictures after if you're interested. I've got them on my phone. I can show you some pictures. But anyhow, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, it was 70 degrees at the bottom of the mountain and, what, 30 at the top?
Yeah.
It's crazy. Anyways, but it's amazing to just see what God's made. To just look and see what God's made. To consider the woods and the fields and the mountains and the seas and all of these things that God has made. The works of God, His creation. David said, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" Think about that. Think about the fact that we're going to be on this ground that we can't even describe. It's like glass and mingled with fire. What is this? I don't know. Wow! God's great! Think of His wondrous works, His marvelous and great works. And the fact that we're going to be singing about these great and marvelous works, we don't have to wait till then. We don't have to wait till then. We can practice here. Amen. Now, you know, I know we sing the song, "Then Sings My Soul." And some of you, it's better that your soul just sings, maybe not your mouth. But I'm just kidding. Sing, make a joyful noise. It's okay. Then sings my soul. Amen. My Savior God to thee. I mean, great and marvelous are His works. We could go back to the book of Genesis and we could look at the creation account and we can see what God did when He made the heaven and the earth. And then He called light into existence. And then we have the ground coming. I'm probably out of order because I'm trying to just say it from memory. He separates the water and the ground there is revealed, and then there's this big expanse and the water's above and the water's beneath, and you've got the stars that he ends up making and the sun and the moon, and before that you have the grass and the herb yielding seed and the trees yielding fruit and all these things that he's making all the vegetation of the world. And I don't know about you, but man, when you really think about it, I mean, I know sometimes you just go outside and you're like, yep, that's green stuff. But there's so much variety. And there's so many different things. We were at, they called it the Garden of the Gods in out yonder, Colorado. There we go. Anyhow, it was like talking about how many different plants and stuff on this little sign that I read real fast while we were like running through there to try to get to the next thing we were doing. And so I was like, oh, wow, there's like hundreds of different plants. And I'm like, it all just looks like green stuff over there. To me, a garden is like, you know, different colors, bright colors and stuff. Well, it was green stuff and red rocks. It was beautiful. I mean, don't get me wrong. It was beautiful. But it wasn't what I would think of normally when I think about a garden. But as you look a little closer and you see, okay, that's one type of grass. That's a different type of grass. Okay, that's a pokey thing. What do they call those? Cactus. There we go. Cactus, yeah. A pokey thing. I don't know. Lost my mind. Really scientific. Pokey thing. That's the scientific term. Cactus is the easy term, right? And so, anyhow, there's different cacti. And then various different other things, and I'm like, it just at first glance, it's just green stuff, right? And you got these little trees, and we were there about the time that some of the, you know, you have the evergreens that stay green, but then you have like the aspens, they were yellow and gold and stuff. That was really cool. And but you see these things, and really, you have to just stop and think about the one who made them. And you have to think about, I mean, it's great to experience this planet. It's nice. It's nice. We try to take our kids and do things so that they can see what God made. Several times we've walked to the edge of a cliff and watched the waterfalls off into the you know, over yonder, you know, and they're taking pictures of rocks and stuff and stacking rocks and taking pictures and this and that, you know, and but all these things that God's made. And then, you know, he begins to bring forth, he tells the seas to bring forth the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air. And I mean, so many different, you think about all the variety. I mean, in one day, each of these things, I mean, all of the plant life in one day, all of the fish and all of the birds. I mean, we don't even know what's in the ocean. And we don't know how many plants there are. And there's plants in the ocean too. Yeah. I mean, it's amazing. Absolutely great and marvelous. I mean, past finding out. We've been studying it for 6,000 years and we can't figure it out. It's amazing. Yeah. Yes. And the seeds within itself and the, you know, I mean, absolutely amazing. And then there's the trees that do different things. Like, the redwood or the sequoia tree, I think the biggest organism in the world is a tree out in the forest in the Pacific Northwest. And it's a tree that fell over and grew trees out of it. I mean, there are trees that do that. We have one, well, we had one in our front yard. Thank you, brother, for helping us take care of that. I love that tree. It was great, but it was just growing too good. And so it was like threatening the neighbor's house and like shaking its fist and everything. The Bible says the trees will clap their hands, you know, so if they clap their hands, they can shake a fist. So that tree, I just cut a limb off of a tree at my rental house and I took it home and I stuck it in the ground and it died and I left it there. And then the next year it sprung a little green thing out of the side of it. And that little green thing became a tree that was this big around and what, 20 some feet high, maybe 30 feet tall, and stretching out, threatening the neighbors and everything. I mean, it's amazing how God made these things. Great and marvelous are his works. And then all the land creatures. The beast of the field, right? You got all kinds of stuff, right? We talk lions and tigers and bears. Yeah. And giraffes and cheetahs and elephants and zebras. And we don't have to say, oh my, every time I say three different ones. And raccoons and squirrels. And rats, and that would be a creeping thing, wouldn't it? No, a creeping thing would be like they're pretty creepy, yeah. And bats, and bears, well, we already said bears. All the different kinds of bears, and all the different kinds of these other, or not kinds, they are a kind, but all these different varieties of all of these different creatures that God made. And the dragons that we call dinosaurs here recently over the last 150 or 200 years or so, and you know, he made those also. All these creatures that are on this planet, he made. That's pretty amazing, all in one day. Oh, and to cap it off, he made us on that day. Made man in his own image, after his own likeness, and gave us dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the creeping thing. I forgot to mention them. Yeah, those things that creep. And the things that fly and creep. And what's that? Yeah, he made us. And he gave us this amazing capability to find, I don't know, what are these made of? Lead? Lithium. So, not lead. I don't know what I'm talking about. I don't make batteries, okay? No, these are made of, these are alkaline. Alkaline, what's that made of? Alcohol? I think we're a little, anybody a chemist in here? Oh, I keep doing that. All right, so creation, his handiwork. Amen. Oh, change these out in 3.5 seconds. There we go. I'm going to give this to you for later. Thank you. Oh, my. Yeah, day and night and the seasons. I mean, I know it's cold outside and everybody's like, ah, it's cold outside, it's terrible. But the snow, it's beautiful, isn't it? Isn't it? It is. Now, I was talking to somebody the other day. I said, you know, it would be really awesome if it would snow in the summertime. I mean, just piles of snow. What? That would be, it'd be great if the snow was cold. Just piles of cold snow piled up when it's 80 degrees outside. I mean, we just jump in those piles and it's better than any swimming pool on the planet. So I guess there are some places in Colorado. Yeah, if it's, I think it was what, it was pretty warm in part of it, but the mountains were, it was pretty cold on the mountains. But his works, they're great and marvelous. So his work of creation, and the second point under his works is his work on the cross of Calvary. That is a great and marvelous work. And I know I spent a lot of time talking about the creation, and you know, mainly because we give the creation very, not that the creation deserves any credit, but we give God very little credit for his creation. A lot of times we just take it for granted, you know, and we think, oh, you know, it's here, it's whatever. We take it for granted. And in reality, we really ought to praise him for his creation. We really ought to think about when we're mowing the grass, God made this, and not try to blame him, you know, because he didn't tell us to mow it, okay? We could just let it grow. Anyhow, people don't like what it looks like when it grows. But and then we talk about weeds and stuff, which really aren't weeds. But anyhow, some of them are edible too. But more personal to us. And it's interesting that we make the creation less personal, but more personal because it's more than outward, it's inward. More personal to us is the work that he did on the cross of Calvary. My, what a great, marvelous work. That Christ on Calvary took our sins upon himself. What a great and marvelous work. That he became sin for us. Is this? Oh, it's on. Okay. That he became sin for us who knew no sin. He didn't. There was no sin in his life. He had never sinned. He's holy. But he became sin for us. He offered himself at Calvary that we might be saved. And the fact that after the statement is made, great and marvelous are thy works, says Lord God Almighty. Amen. In case you don't know whose works we're talking about. By the way, praise and singing is for God, and God alone deserves our praise and our worship and our singing. And that's why we sing to God and about God. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Think of the title of that name. Whole message could be made out of the title of the name and out of the great works that he's done and the marvelous works that he's done and the fact that he is Lord. The fact that he is God and the fact that he is Almighty. There's a 3-point message right there. Free for you preachers out there. He is Lord, he is God, and he is Almighty. And his works declare it. And we can praise Him for that. Point number two, His ways. His ways. Oh man, everywhere. First of all, His ways are past finding out. You can try if you will, but they are past finding out. But we define them here. We define the particular ways that we praise Him for. We sing here in this song, we sing that they are just and they are true. Amen. Just and true are Thy ways. Think about this. His ways. First of all, just. His ways are just. Our salvation is a matter of justice. You realize that we justly deserve. By the way, God is not fair. He's just.
Amen.
He's just. By the way, if he was fair, we'd all be in hell. By the way, if He was only just and not loving, we would also be in hell. But His ways are just. And the fact that He sent His own Son to die for our sin, that's mercy, that's grace, that's love. But it's also justice, because someone had to pay. And so His ways are just. You see, we cannot pay for our sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But it has to be death of the innocent paid for, or paying for the sin of the guilty. Our death as sinners does not satisfy the justice of God. That's why hell is forever. Because our death cannot satisfy the justice of God, because it's not good enough. Even our death isn't good enough, because we're wicked. But in God's justice, He provided a just substitute when He came Himself and said, "I will pay. I will pay." And He took the nails in His hands and in His feet, and the spear in His side, and the crown of thorns, and the beatings, and the mockings, and the spitting, and the tearing of the beard. He took all of that for us.
Amen.
That's love. But it's also justice. Because when we make His soul an offering for sin, the Bible says in Isaiah 53, that He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. His justice will be satisfied because He makes us righteous.
Amen.
With His payment for our sin. And that, the justice of God, the ways of God being just. I mean, you think about, most of us would think about some way to overlook the sin. But instead, God not only found, but planned a way to satisfy the penalty. Instead of just, come on in. That's not justice.
Right.
It must be satisfied. It must be satisfied. By the way, that's why, as a child of God also, you don't get away with anything. Because God's just. Your Father is just. And you cannot get away with sin. You cannot get away with it. Now, that might be, to some people, a burden, a problem. But if you're thinking right, it's actually a blessing.
Amen.
Just think about all the damage that sin does in this life. Think about all of the hurt and the disappointment, the failed opportunities, all of the things that sin does, all of the bad that it does to you, to those around you, to those after you. Think about it. God has to be just.
Amen.
and in his justice, we are chastised. We get caught if we do wrong. That's why he said, be sure your sin will find you out. We can praise God for that, though. Because in his justice, he grows us. In his justice, he'll make us like his son. Because as you get caught, if you're truly converted, when you're caught in your sin, by the way, sometimes you're caught in your sin, it's just God says, that's wrong, and you're like, you're right. That's wrong. When you're caught in your sin, you're given the opportunity to correct it, to get right. To repent. And so the justice of God becomes a blessing in the life of a believer. His ways are just. And God doesn't do anything unjustly.
Right.
And his ways are true. As we praise him for his ways being true, remember that he is truth itself. He is truth itself. And his ways are true. We can trust his true ways. We can count on his truth. Right? Why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right? He said to the Father, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. The word of God, the Son of God, God himself, he is truth. And his ways are true. How could it be possible that one who is truth not have true ways also? It couldn't be possible. God, his ways are true. They're just and they're true. And notice the title that's put after that. Thou King of Saints. Why? Because saints ought to be typifying or looking like the ways of God, just and true. We ought to. I understand that we all sin and all of that, but really it ought not so to be. It shouldn't be that way. We ought to represent the ways of God. We ought to represent his truth and his justice. Why? Because he is holy. It's the next point. Number three. He is holy. I mean, a whole series of sermons can be preached on the holiness of God. And should be. And have been and will be. The holiness of God. What is holiness? Above. Different. Not just weird. Different. But different as in he's it and we're not. That's that. He is holy and we're not. Now he says, he commands us, he says, be ye holy for I am holy. And he gives us that command. And we ought to follow that command. And again, we can preach and ponder and pontificate, etc. on the holiness of God. We really can't understand it. We really can't understand it. We don't know what it's like. We don't know what it's like. It's just God is holy. It's amazing. And we want to be like the Lord. Like, you know, we want to be conformed to his image. He wants to conform us to his image. But the fact is, we're already messed up by sin. Even the angels who haven't sinned hide themselves from the face of God and his holiness because he is holy. You think about that. There is such a thing as more holy than sinless. Because the angels declared, the seraphim there in Isaiah chapter 6, they declared God to be holy, and they hid their faces, their feet, and their hands, or no, their faces and their feet, right? And flew with the other two. Six wings, right? And they were hiding their face and their feet, recognizing that they aren't as holy as God, though they're sinless. There is such a thing as more holy than sinless. Just think about that for a while. But He is holy. It says, Thou only art holy. Does that mean there's no other holy than God? No, but in comparison, there's no other holy but God. In comparison. Though He still commands us to strive to be holy. Point number four. His judgments. His judgments are made manifest. This is what the whole chapter is really about. It's about the judgment of God about to be poured out. And His judgment is manifest. And by the way, there is a response that is demanded because of that, that we'll talk about in just a second. But at long last, we are going to see the final judgments of God on His earth. They will be made manifest. It means that they're going to be clearly seen. It's not going to be, I wonder if this is the judgment of God. You know, like people today, they say, well, I wonder if this is God's chastisement, or I wonder if this is such and such and whatever. Well, it will not be a wonder. It will be made manifest. It will be known by all that this is the judgment of God, that those last seven vials are the judgment of God. And when Jesus shows up, they're going to say, yep, He's the one. In fact, many of them are going to be looking at Him hatefully as He returns, because they're going to say, you have done this to us. But that's why the word judgment is used, because He isn't doing it to them. They have done it to themselves. They have chosen judgment over mercy. And that's why they'll receive judgment. But the devil likes to make it seem like if you're not getting what you want and you're getting something worse than what you want, that it's somehow God's fault. Or that it's somehow somebody else's fault. No, it's always our fault. Judgment is always because we chose judgment over mercy. Because as you'll see later on, and as you have seen already, they repent not. Regardless of the judgment, they continue to be unrepentant, and we would be the same. But these things, His works and His ways and His holiness and His judgments, they demand a response. That's point number five, the demanded response. And there's 3 points to point number five. A, B, and C. A, fear Him. Look at what it says there. Who shall not fear Thee, O Lord? Who shall not fear Thee? I mean, His works are great and marvelous. I mean, you look at the works of God, and you look at the handiwork of God in the sky, and you see all of the great things that God has made, all the marvelous things that God has made. It ought to make you tremble at how small we are. What is man that He would be mindful of us? And when His ways are true and just, and our ways tend to be lies and unjust, who shall not fear Him? When He's holy and we're not, who shall not fear Him? When His judgment is coming, who shall not fear Him? There's a reason that people fear death. It's part of the judgment of God. You ought to a certain extent. not as a believer, you're headed to heaven, but it is the final judgment of this life for you. It's death. Make sure that you are ready for that so that you don't continue into judgment after that. Make sure you're ready by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Letter B here in the demanded response is glorify His name. Who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name? I mean, we've seen all of the reasons to glorify His name, His works and His ways, His holiness, His judgments. We can glorify His name. Lift Him up and praise Him and glorify Him. Then let her see. Worship before Him. It says, all the nations shall come and worship before Thee. Another little thing to consider about the setting here is the vast number of people. I mean, millions of people. Not all people, though. There will be many who won't be there in that day, who will be lost and will not experience the privilege of praise. But there will be millions there from all ages. I mean, I don't know about you. It's cool to have like a group of people singing. Amen, Brother Travis, back when it was like my family and you, and we're like singing hymns and stuff. It's a whole lot better to have like, what, 30 people, 40 people singing, 50 people singing. What's that? We had no music. That's right. We still don't have any music, but I bang on that thing and we pretend like it's music. But so it's neat to sing together, right, in a little bit larger group. Has anybody ever sung in like a really big choir before? Okay. Like, so back in the day, they had these music colleges that Majesty Music would do, and you'd go and there would be like a 400-person choir. 400-person choir is intense. I mean, it doesn't matter what you're singing. It is intense. And so, we sang the song, Jesus is Coming, Better Be Ready. Man. I mean, I've been in a few of those where it's like a big choir like that. What's that?
In Georgia,
okay. We were up in northwest Indiana for services and things. It is hard not to just cry. I mean, when you've got 5,000 voices singing praise to God all around you, it is overwhelming. 5,000 is not that many. Think about when it's a million, 10 million, 100 million, maybe a billion over the 107 billion people that have lived. Maybe there's a billion that have been saved. Man, think about that. That many voices just singing out at the top of their lungs about looking for a city, or just singing out. Nobody got it. Amen. Singing out, just praising God for what He's done, right? They're not looking for a city anymore. They're there. Well, I guess technically they're still, it's the New Jerusalem still isn't built at this point, but it's overwhelming. I mean, I don't know how they do it up there in Hammond. I'm not trying to like promote them necessarily, but there's a lot of people in their church. They'll have like 20,000 on Sunday morning. And I was just there for like a special evening service one time, and there was like 5,000 to 7,000 there, something like that. And they're all just singing their hearts out. And I'm sitting like, well, I mean, you can't really compare, the building's huge, but I'm sitting like maybe third row back in the middle part of the sanctuary there. And I mean, I'm like, I just, I'm trying to sing. You know, they use the same hymnal we do. And they're singing hymn number one there. You know, I think it's, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. And I'm just like, wow! Just all these voices. It's overwhelming. Overwhelming. That's what it's going to be like in heaven all the time. I'll figure out how to sing along eventually. It'll be difficult the first few days, but I'll figure it out. And we'll just shout out to the glory of God that His works are great and marvelous. True, just and true are His ways. That He's holy. That His judgments are made manifest. And we're gonna sing hallelujah. And we're going to praise Him, for He's worthy to be praised, to receive glory and honor and power and might and dominion. And you just start talking about singing praises to the Lamb and what He's done, for He is the Lamb that was slain, and He has redeemed us to Himself by His blood, and all of these amazing things that we sing about today, and we kind of dream about looking forward to in heaven, but we'll be there, and He'll be there with us, and we'll be there together singing and shouting praise to Him. What an amazing thing.
Amen.
Let's do it today. Let's do it now. Let's not wait until heaven. You say, well, I can't sing, Pastor. You can learn a few things. Sometimes it's the ear, and you just can't get it quite right. But try. Try. Plug your ears. No. Try. Or sometimes you can't get the note right on the right time. But you know what? The more you sing correctly, the better. Or the more you practice correctly, the better you get at it. And you know what? Another amazing thing is none of us are going to be off key in heaven. And none of us will be off note or off tempo. None of us will be trying to figure out what key it is or what note we're supposed to sing. It will be perfect harmony. It will be a song with glorious harmony when the courts of heaven ring. Amen. In my heart there rings a melody. Hallelujah. We can praise God. By the way, you cannot be filled with the Spirit of God without praising Him. You cannot say that you're filled with the Spirit of God if you don't praise Him and have boldness in presentation of the Word. You may not be good at it, but you got to be bold with it. And that you can't muster that up. You can muster it up, but you can't muster up the real thing when the Spirit of God is working. All throughout the Bible, when He says, when He commands us not to be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, He goes on to say, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Other places, there's singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. It's a big thing. And I know some of you, you're just like, I'm just not a music person. That's okay. You will be. You will be. By the way, when you use the world's music, it doesn't work. It's not the same. There's a reason that it's different, because God's holy. Amen. Will you sing to God about His works, His ways, His holiness, His judgments? By the way, it's okay. I don't raise my hands while we're singing because I'm holding the guitar and playing it. Okay, it's okay for you to raise your hands. Just drop it. Amen. One of these days. And sometimes I'll pause and I'll just say amen. That's okay. It's okay to say amen. It's okay to shout. It's okay to praise the Lord. It's okay to lift up your holy hands without fear, without wrath and doubting.
Amen.
It's actually biblical. But as you think about these things, consider what example you are of the believers. Are you praising as you ought to? Sometimes your praise is diminished because your life doesn't match with someone who ought to be praising. Sometimes your praise is diminished because of sin in your life. Sometimes it's diminished because, and I know we would think that there's some other reason, but there's really not. It's always sin. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know of any sin. Sometimes the sin in your life is the fact that you just don't feel it right now. That's sin. That's because you are in your own feels. You are in yourself. You are selfish right now, and you're saying, I don't feel like praising God. That's because you're a wicked sinner, and you ought to get right so that you can praise God. I'm telling you, repentance moments have always, always, always in my life been the most praiseworthy moments when I realized that I needed to get something right, and I get it right, and by the time I'm done praying, I'm preaching because I'm so excited that I'm right with God. And you just praise God for it, and that fixes your praiser, okay? If there is such a thing. And so if your praiser is broke, if your blesser is broke, it can be fixed. It can be fixed through repentance. Amen. Confession to God and repentance, and He can fix that. By the way, Jesus didn't die and give us life more depressedly. He didn't give us life more humdrumly. He gave us life more abundantly. It is the joy of the Lord that is our strength. It is, and I know I'm like, preach on sin. You got this sin. You got to get rid of this sin. Praise God. Because that's the thing. If you've got the sin, you can't really praise God unless you're faking it, and it doesn't really work very well. We get good at going through the motions, don't we? We'll be here Thursday or Wednesday night. I sure hope Thursday or Wednesday night, whatever night it is, we're going to be here. I sure hope for Pie and Praise we can really praise God. By the way, I didn't pick this passage for Pie and Praise. I didn't pick this message today for, you know, it's Thanksgiving and let's praise God. It just happened to be where we are, okay? So, and then as I was thinking about it after preparing it and then praying about it, and then I got here today and I'm praying about it and I'm thinking about it while we're singing, while I'm picking songs, and I'm like, hey, wait a minute. Thanksgiving. Hey, wait a minute. Wow, this fits. Hey, isn't God good? Wow, it's amazing, isn't it? His works, they're past finding out. They're great and marvelous. His ways are just and true. Let's stand.